As you know, we've been talking about advancing the kingdom, learning, growing, equipping, and we've been on a series of talking about the disciplines, and I have two more that's in my agenda to share. Of course, I was sharing with my brother-in-law this yesterday or day before yesterday, and he said, "You ever thought about the discipline of silence?" I'm like, "Ooh, that's pretty good. That's not on my list." It's hard for us, isn't it? In a noisy world, in a world that's filled with clatter, and we feel like we walk in the house and we've got to turn something on because it's too quiet. And yet, the Lord says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Sometimes I think that we go into our prayer time and we feel like we've got to just divulge everything to God as if He doesn't already know. I'm not saying that we don't make petitions and requests before the Lord and supplication, but at the same time, do we ever pause long enough to let God speak? Do we ever just, I'm not allowed to use this in my house, but do you ever just shut up and just stop and let God speak into your spirit? Man, I'm not going to preach that today, but it's a good thought. I want to talk just a few moments about discipleship and really this topic could be shared on multiple weeks. So I'm just going to give a glimpse, just a little edge of what is required in discipleship. Because discipleship, I think too many times we look at discipleship as just information sharing. But it's also, the other side is relationship sharing. Because we want people to understand theology. We want people to understand all that Christ has done for us, the story of Christ. We want people to have those elements to understand the depths of what Christ has done. But in the other side of that, because it's not just sitting around a table, there's an activity to that because it's a relationship. And it's also helping people understand who we are in Christ Jesus. That song that we sang a few moments ago, you know, "I am who He says I am." And letting people know that we are bought with a price. Letting people know that we are a child of the King, that we're more than conquerors. And all of that is a part of that process. And in doing and growing, there's an activity, right? Go and make disciples. In other words, if you are being discipled, the word disciple actually, the root word of disciple, that the Greek word comes, is also the same word that we get our word mathematics from. Now, I know that just turned you off from discipleship, didn't it? It's to be an active learner. It's growing. You know, all of my family, it looks like they just disappeared, but my wife is a very effective recruiter, right? So she has now been recruited to work in children's ministry, and guess where all my kids are today? They're working in children's church. My family is all mathematicians. They are love math. I'm kind of like Rick. Rick had a few toes cut off last week, and so he's having a hard time calculating now because, you know, he had to take his shoes off to count. And so now it's only 18, so 20 can go to. It's 19. He saved one. They carried the one. I do remember something. Anyway, where's my drummer at? Anyway, it's calculated. It's intentional. Discipleship should be intentional. But it can be as as simple as just telling the story. You know, my dad is an amazing storyteller and a jokester. He can tell jokes. He's 87 years old, so the stories that he tells now are repeats, you know, because I'm still, you know. But at the same time, every time he begins a story, my ears tune in. I just cherish those moments of, he'll laugh at the same story. He's been laughing at the same story for 10, 20, 50 years, right? And guess what I do? I laugh with him. I love just feasting at the stories that he tells. The stories of a young boy and how they didn't really have anything. Sharecroppers and how they made a little bicycle wheel with a stick, a toy. And they never, he said, we didn't miss anything because we still had a great time. We still laughed. We still, you know, we always had food on the table. He said, you know, we didn't have all the amenities of inside plumbing and insulation. And he said, we literally could sweep the floors and feed the chickens under the house because of the cracks in the floors. He said, you know, hey, we didn't have anything. And over, I can hear these stories one after another and cherish those moments. I can cherish the moments of when he was, talked about how as a teenager and driving down the road in Anderson, South Carolina, and he said they were pranksters, and so they'd sit up there a little while, and one of their buddies would go in the store, and they'd pull the hubcaps off and put some rocks in there and put them back on. He said they'd take off, and it would clank, 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 clank. They'd pull over like, what just happened? Pranksters, right? Story after story, could hear him talk and share all those things. Well, I don't know that I'm the best storyteller, but I always tell my kids, I said, if you share everything, you have nothing to hide, right? And so, you know, the Bible says that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, right? And so, I always get a jump on people, right? If they want to come to me of what I've done wrong, I always say, man, you know what I did? And I just go ahead and share it. How many of you know you just got to own stuff, right? You got to own when you make a mistake. And by owning it, I take the power and the teeth out of the lion that keeps coming roaring at me. And I would just say, you know what? Man, God is gracious. I did this and it was so stupid. I don't know why in the world I did that. Oh, that was one of those words I can't say at home. My boss is not in here, so I can say those things. Oh, God. But I just share. I just take it out. Because I know what? At the end of the day, the only way to walk through forgiveness is let it out. The only way to find healing is to let it out. I have one of my kids. Actually, all of my kids are talkers. Hello, Moto. Y'all didn't hear that. All of my kids are have a safe place. We've always wanted our kids to be able to share. We've always wanted them to know that they whatever they're going through, they have an open place where they can talk, where they can be themselves, and they can share what they're going through. And I think that comes from years of youth pastoring. Because Kim and I were youth pastors for 12 years, and some of the things that come in with you had to learn not to be shocked. You're like, okay, I'm not going to react to this. I'm just going to just let them talk and beat them later. No, I'm just kidding. So our kids, we've just been able, when we make a mistake, we just say, hey, you know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't mean to let that play that long, or I didn't mean to get so angry at that situation. And we just say, I'm sorry. Because we want them to see us real. Because that's what discipleship is. It's being able to share what we have seen and what we have heard so that they can also receive that. I mean, Eli is probably my most talkative child, and some of you will say, amen. He comes in from college, and I mean, he blows in the door, and for an hour and a half, just Yeah, blah, 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 blah. And you know what? I love it. I love it. I used to, you know, would get irritated because he talked a lot. But now I long for the weekends. He comes home and he walks to the door. I put everything down. I want to hear what's going on in Eli's life today, right? I want him to be able to tell his story. I want to be able to hear what's going on. And the thing is that do we tell our stories? Do we let people know what we've gone through? Does your kids know how bad you were? Does your kids know the struggles that you faced? Somebody says, well, I don't want to tell them that. They might think they can do what I did. But at the same time, to let them see that you were broken. And in your brokenness, God loves you. And that you were so messed up, but yet God changed your life. I mean, when I tell my, I know this is hard for people to believe. They say, you did what? I mean, I remember being so bad, so high in seasons of my life that I couldn't even move. I remember thinking at one point that if somebody walks in right now, they could literally kill me and I could not do anything about it. I remember being such a horrible, going through such a horrible season that my mouth was so filthy that every breath that come out of my mouth was a cuss word. But I knew how to be religious because if I lived in my mama's house, I had to go to church. So I had stickers on the back of my vehicle that were inappropriate. And I would come in just late enough to church so that I could disturb what was going on the inside. And those 12-inch MTX woofers in my car that rattled the tag and the lights and everything else, I'd come in, boom, boom. And I wanted everybody to know that Paul Dyer just showed up. But I can tell you that one day I walked in service and the man that I knew from a young boy who I had abandoned met me there, and his name was Jesus. And I sat there, and y'all have heard my story. God's grace is sufficient. And I never want to stop telling the story. I never want to stop being able to share. There was one time I had failed, you know, just y'all like this out, all right? I failed 5 subjects in the 9th grade. And so I had to go to summer school. I had to go to summer school my 9th grade year, my 10th grade year, my 11th grade. No. I graduated on time by God's grace. But I had skipped school during summer school to go to the store. And in that process, a car passed me and another group was there and one of the girls got killed. Well, later I was called to testify. I mean, you got to give your testimony, right? And so my lawyer got up and asked me questions. How fast were you going? Who was with you? You know, what were you doing? All that good stuff. And I was just, you know, sharing. Well, then I got cross-examined. Anybody ever had to be a witness in? Oh, a couple of y'all crazies too, huh? Well, so I got cross-examined, and this guy comes up there, this lawyer, and his whole goal was to bring doubt to my testimony, to make me a discredited witness. Y'all hear what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that what the world wants to do to us? And he got up there and he said, what were you driving? I said, well, I was on a 1979 Goldwing with a sidecar. So you mean to tell me that a 1979 Goldwing with a sidecar can go that fast? I said, yes, and I can prove it. He said, now how many people did you have on that motorcycle with you at that time? Well, I had myself, I had somebody in the back, on the back, and I had somebody in the sidecar. So you're telling me that that old motorcycle can go 85 miles an hour with three people on it. You're trying to bring doubt to my witness, right? Yes, sir, and some. Ultimately, his goal was to discredit me, to silence me, to get me to a place where the jewelry would say that I was not sufficient. But I can't deny what I have seen and what I have heard. Right? That's really what discipleship is about, being able to share what I've seen and what I've heard. You know, when we look at our life as servants of God, some of us in this room have seen the hand of God move so mightily. We have been in moments of our life where God has shown up so powerfully that there is no way that we can deny what God has done. We have testimonies this morning of people who just came to the altar proclaiming that God had delivered them or set them free from whatever they had gone through or had brought healing in their life. And so we know what God has done, and we can't deny that God did those things. But yet, there's a new generation coming up that's wondering if God is still real. There's a new generation that's not seeing us truly allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives any longer. Well, Pastor, the Spirit wasn't right in the place today. Well, the Spirit's the same Spirit. He's not one Spirit here and another Spirit in a different church down the road. I mean, are you not the temple of the Holy Spirit? So if the Holy Spirit abides in you, then when you worship, you can worship God however you choose to worship Him wherever you are. It could be that you are the spark that God is waiting on to encourage others to be just involved in worship. And our young people are looking. There's people sitting in pews who hear of what God has done, and they're waiting to see God move again, and it's up to us to allow God to move. We can talk about the stories, but Jesus is not just a historical God. He's a right now God. He's an on time God. He's a God who can move in your brokenness. He's a God who can set you on fire even right now. But we've got to be willing to allow Him to move, and we've got to be willing to walk in what we have experienced. Come on. I mean, I can talk about the moves of God and how the bobby pins flew and all that good stuff of my old time services. And we can talk about, well, I went to this revival up and such, such, and then, boy, it was so good. Well, why don't you act the same way here? Right? It's the same God. He's the same Lord. He wants to be worshiped the same way wherever you are. Y'all get quiet up in here. Come on now. Loosen up a little bit. It's all right. If we are to disciple the next generation, for them to experience what we've experienced, we've got to be able to share what we have experienced. We've got to be able to demonstrate what we have experienced. We have to walk in it every day. We have to live it out in front of our children and the next generation. I mean, we're studying Acts chapter 22 on Wednesday night. The The children's church today is going through Acts 22. The Sunday school class in this room, in the commons, went through Acts 22 this morning, telling the story. It's Paul telling his story. And then we can look at, this is what it says in Acts 22:15. It says, "For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard." Verse 16 says, Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Arise, get up. Do something. It's not just something we hear and we bring in and we sit in a pew and we absorb it again and we walk out and we don't do anything about it. It is something that when we receive it, we share it. Now, many of you are very good at the little share button on Facebook. I mean, you can, oh, that's good. Share that. But what about, are we good about sharing this? Are we good about sharing what's in our heart, what we've gone through? Because that's what people need to hear. Sarah did such a great job. Sarah and the ladies who went with us to Africa, and they were able to minister to a group of single mothers, and allowing their stories, allowing their brokenness to be shared, was able to encourage all these young ladies who's discouraged that you have something to share with? Who is someone who needs to be transformed that's just waiting on you to share what God has done for you? Right? Amen. Peter and John, when they were testifying, in Acts chapter 4, literally, they had been drug into the Sanhedrin, and here these guys are, and Peter, the Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit, began to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. And they recognized these were unlearned men. They couldn't deny that there was a confidence in these guys that shouldn't be there. There's an ability in these people that shouldn't be there. Let me encourage you that you may not feel like you are worthy or able to be able to share who Jesus Christ is, but guess what? If you just got saved, you got something to share. If you have just received the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you may not understand all the theological things that took place in that moment, but what you do know is I was once lost. This is the way I was when I walked in, but this is who I am today. And something took place, and the only thing I can say is Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the one who saved me, transformed my life. I am no longer, I don't have the taste of that any longer. I don't have the desire for that any longer. I have a new desire. I have a home in heaven, and I'm thankful for what God has done for me. We have something to share. How many times have I heard somebody say, "Well, I'm not capable of doing that"? Even Paul told the believers, he said, "By now you should be teachers," right? If I look across this room, and some of you guys have been saved for 50 plus years, and if I ask you, I say, "Hey, would you be willing to teach?" No, I'm not. I can't do that. 50 plus years of growing, hopefully growing in Christ. 50 plus years of being able to sit in a Sunday school room. You probably remember the flannel graphs and before the flannel graphs. You know what I'm saying? You've got all that knowledge. Don't make it so complicated. Don't make sharing the love of God so complicated, because the same God who loved you enough to change your life can change anybody else. Amen? Amen. So Peter and John, here they are standing in front of the Sanhedrin. And this is what they were literally told. "Hey, don't you go out and tell anybody," because there was a verifiable miracle that took place. And they were told, "Hey, don't go out and tell anybody." And basically, Peter and John said, "Look, we can only but share what we have seen and what we have heard." It's a part of us. It's like cutting off my arm and saying, "It's not a part of me. I can't talk about that any longer. It's there. It's an appendage. It doesn't leave. It's there. I've got to share. I've got to tell the story. I've got to say who I am. And this is who I am. I am a child of the King because he has bought me with a price. He's changed my life. Amen? We've got to be able to share. The other side is we have to be careful not to forget. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it tells us, verse 4 tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength," right? It goes on and tells them to teach. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Verse 8 says, "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontals between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full," verse 12, "then beware." That's the southern way of saying beware. Straighten it out there. "Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." We have to be careful not to forget what God's done. We've got to live it out, right? We've got to live it out. We've got to train up. We've got to pass it on. Right? I mean, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Right? So we got to live it out. You got to train it up. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way it should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Then you got to pass it on. You know, I'm kind of doing a little study on generational discipleship. And I see you have Moses to Joshua. I'm closing, so y'all getting hungry, I can tell. I see this generational, you know, leadership from Moses to Joshua. You see the Elijahs to Elisha, these generational discipleship. But as I was thinking through, when I looked at Joshua, I mean, we all know this song, "Joshua fit the battle of Jericho," right? We can tell all the stories of Joshua, you know. Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you," right? We can quote all the scriptures and we can talk about all that he did. But there's one thing that Joshua failed to do, and that was to pass it on. Joshua was a great warrior. He was a great leader in what he was leading. But he didn't pass it on. He didn't build the next generation. By the end of his rule, literally, he got to a place where all of the people were worshiping other gods. I mean, these are the people that he was leading were then worshiping other gods. And then at the very moment, you'll recall the scripture we wear as a badge sometimes, but it really wasn't a good moment. When he says this, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What context was that in? It was a context of all the people around him had failed. All the people around him that he was leading had turned their back on God. All of them. Building altars and worshiping other gods. He didn't do what he was charged to do. He didn't pass it on. He didn't build the next generation. He didn't invest in them. He conquered some lands. But what did he leave them? You know what they're fighting today? You know what's happening in Israel? Because Joshua didn't prepare the next generation. And I'm not sure that when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," I'm not sure that they was even serving the Lord. Because you can read after Joshua, and where's his kids? Where's it written about of the generation of his family and what they did? It's not there. It's not there. We, as the body of Christ, have an opportunity, even more stringently, we have an obligation to share with the next generation what we have seen and what we've heard. We also have to realize that we have to live out what we have experienced. Look, Israel was warned that, hey, they're going to be blessed. But in the fatness of life, in all the blessings that you receive, don't forget God. How often do we put God on the back burner? How often do we disciple our children that God can be last? That God can be just a side note somewhere in your life, but as long as you got him there, it's okay. We may not say that, but we walk that out. We can put everything else as a priority and put God on the back. We're raising up a generation, whether we realize it or not. We might not be sitting around a table sharing the word of God at night, but by our actions, people are watching. People are looking. People are saying, he's doing that. I'm not trying to be religious. I want us to know that you're not going to meet everybody. You're not going to meet every religious person's expectations. But if you will live this word out, if you will walk the life in front of your kids, in front of your family, in front of your coworkers, there will be no doubt that something's different about you. Something's awkward about, why are you so joyful? How is it that you can go through hell and high water and still smile when you get to work? How is it that life is throwing you some of the most ugly things and you still got a smile on your face? How in the world, Kathy, can you come to church knowing the doctors have only given you a certain amount of time and you can sit here and a smile on your face on the front? How do you do it? Because God. Because it's easier to laugh and to surrender to the Lord than to carry a burden that I've not meant to carry. It's easier to respect the person beside me and recognize that God loves them. And if he'll see me through this, he'll see them through it. Louise, you lost a mate of 60 plus years, but you're still right here. And what's great is, it was crazy. Look, she got a son with her. Got grandbaby with her and grandson-in-law. She's still winning. She's still going out telling the love of Jesus. Right? Who are we pouring into? Who are we telling the story to? Who are we continuing to to leave a legacy for. No, Brother McGarity can understand this. Pastor Jerry can understand this. But how many funerals have I done where the families are literally falling apart? Well, the patriarch or the matriarch of my family, they're gone, and we just don't know what we're going to do anymore. I'm not doing away with the grief that that person's going through. But pick up the torch and be the next matriarch. Be the next patriarch. Lift up the banner high and let the next generation know, Grandma served the Lord. Mama served the Lord. Daddy was a Sunday school teacher. And every night he would open his Bible up and he'd sit on his little stand and he would read his word. He'd go through that Bible lesson because he wanted to be prepared for Sunday. That's my dad. He's 87 years old. He don't teach a Sunday school class anymore, but every night he's got his little leaflets open because he wants to be ready for Sunday school class on Sunday morning, because when they talk about that topic, he's going to have some words to be able to say. We wasn't great about family devotions. I regret that. But I can truly say my father is leaving a legacy for me that I'll never forget. I may not live in his home anymore, but I call my mom and dad every day. And I hear my dad laughing in the background. You doing good? Asking me questions. What are we leaving the next generation? What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them how to be bitter and angry? Are we teaching them how to mistrust, be misguided? Or are we teaching them all of the struggles of the church? Guess what? We're all people, right? Last time I looked around, y'all all people, right? Y'all ain't aliens or anything. And since y'all all people, there's none of us perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, as soon as you walked in, it got messed up. We're all broken. So we can go out and tell everybody, well, I can't believe so-and-so did that. Oh, my Lord, I can't believe this or that. I can't believe what they wore or this. Jesus came and met us while we were broken. And he loved us. And in spite of our brokenness, he still gives me the hope that I'm going to be able to make it tomorrow. In spite of all of the tragedy around the world, I still got a peace because I know that this world is not my eternal home. And if something happens to me right now, don't cry over me, baby. Don't fret over me. Because I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm excited because I know that I'll get to lay down all the burdens, all the aches and the pains, all the worries and the fears and doubts. All that's gone. Marvin said, I said, you doing good? He said, well, for the moment. He said, I have joy knowing that heaven is closer now. That's what I have joy in. This old body is failing. Poor Marvin said he can't see out of one. He's blind in one eye, can't see out of the other one. But Marvin got a hope in glory. Marvin, stand up right there. Right behind you is a young man. Stand up, Jeff. That idolizes you. You've poured into that man right there. You've invested your life in him. He's a disciple. You know what's great about it is? Is not only is he investing in, look at that little young man, that's not even his son, but he's investing in that little man. Not only that, but on Wednesday nights, there's a 12-step group. About three or four or five guys come. And guess who's teaching the 12-step group? Jeff Lonas. Because he's investing in other men. Right? That's what I'm talking about. If Vic was here, I'd tell Vic to stand up. And I'd tell about the story how Vic has been mentoring me on how to do heating and air. Right? And then Ken worked in my basement before we sold our house, come and remodeled a room and gave me pointers on how to fix the floor. He mentored me on a little bit of how to fix a floor. Sammy fixed a car for me. And the other day, something happened and I had to do a little adjustment. He said, Pastor, bring that car by because I want to check my mobile mechanic, Paul Dyer, out. He's mentoring me in cars. We do it every day somehow or another. But can we be intentional in sharing the truth of God's word to the next generation? Can we commit ourselves to move past the fear of being able to share, to say, you know what? Somebody else needs to hear what God did for me. How many wants to be a disciple maker? How many wants to just tell your story? You've got a story to tell, right? I'd love to hear some of your story. I haven't heard all your stories. I know a lot of it. I hadn't heard all of it. And Sherry, I'm not talking about that kind of story. My dad told me, he said, don't you tell me no stories. But that's not the kind of story I'm talking about. I want us to pray. We've already had an altar call. But I don't want us to leave this room without an opportunity for someone to say, I need Jesus. I haven't had anybody to tell me the story. I haven't had anybody to invest in me. But I want to be what God's called me to be. This morning, if you say, Pastor, I want the Lord to change my life like he's changed so many others. I want that in my life. Would you raise your hand right now? I want God to change my life. I want to be the witness that God's called me to be. I want to be the vessel that God's called me to be. I've not lived it. I know God's gracious. I know that he has over and over and over again saved me out of situations. But I haven't surrendered my life to him completely. But today I want to do that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anyone in this room? It could be today. It could be today. You say in this room right now, I've got a son or daughter that I have not been mentoring, that I failed to pour into like I should. But from this day forward, I'm going to speak truth in love. I'm going to care for them. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've been broken, and I have broken those who are around me. But today, I want them to know that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to share with them truth from now on. Come on, raise your hand. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We are the bearers of the message of Christ Jesus. The next generation needs you. Don't blame those out in the world if you haven't done what God's called us to do. Don't talk about the next generation like they're a bunch of crazies if you haven't discipled the ones that's been under your roof. Take the advantage and start loving on somebody. Start sharing and investing in somebody. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you, God. Lord, I believe for the miracles that took place in this altar at the beginning of service. And I pray that we will never fail to share what we have seen and what we have heard. And Lord, I pray that we will begin to walk in that every single day, living it out for your glory and for your honor. God, may we be a voice for the world to hear. Even though our voice is not being projected, it's a walk of life that people need to see. And Lord, may we live it every single day. By grace, we've been saved through faith that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And may we share that free gift over and over again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know that I've kept you a little longer, but I love you. Those who are traveling, I know that some have told me they're traveling this week and you're watching from afar. Enjoy yourselves. And those who are going to be traveling in this beautiful weather over the next few weeks, enjoy yourselves. But remember, come back home, okay? I'd hate to revoke your passports. Come back home. Invite somebody to be with you. You're the greatest voice and proponent of bringing people to church. Invite somebody to come with you. Just like you do on Easter, do it every Sunday. Bring somebody with you. I'm told, I'm being waved at. There's an offering going to be taken right now for the pastors. There's no obligation. We know we're loved and appreciated, but we're thankful for whatever you are able to do. Are you going to just stand at the door? They're going to stand at each door. If you'd like to participate in giving an offering to bless our pastoral team, it's greatly appreciated. If you don't want to do it that way and want to put a card in a box back there, we sure appreciate that. Your words are encouraging to me. Your being here is an encouragement to me. I love you guys. God bless you. Enjoy this beautiful day. Amen.